Will you please be seated and turn to responsive lesson number 81. Responsive reading number 81. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let us pray. O God, we are grateful indeed and humbled that thou hast entrusted us with the message of salvation, with the word of reconciliation that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask thy blessing upon this institution that is committed to training us that we might be the better as servants of the Lord Christ and his church. To that end, we ask thy blessing upon this seminary today. Bless our president, we pray, our dean, all those who serve with them in administration, those who join with us in a fellowship of teaching and of learning. Speak to our minds and hearts, O God, each as we have need, that we may be good ministers of Jesus Christ. Bless, we pray, those who serve the Lord Christ to the very ends of this earth. We thank thee that we can be a part of such a goodly fellowship of believers, a fellowship of those who have found new life and hope in Jesus Christ, and who count it their joy to preach the good news in his name. We thank thee, O Lord, for our Baptist World Fellowship and for the one who comes to speak to us this day on behalf of our Baptist World Alliance. Speak through him to our minds and hearts, and grant that thy Holy Spirit may bless us each as we wait before thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the years, we've been very fortunate having as chapel speakers or for Missionary Day addresses, representatives of the Baptist World Alliance. We're blessed with another member of the Alliance staff as our speaker today. He was born in India, received his early education there, and then came to this country for his college work, received both his Master of Divinity and his Master of Theology at Golden Gate Seminary. The Home Mission Board asked him to become Director of International Ministries, and he worked for a number of years with international students in California. During the course of all this, he met a lovely girl from Brazil, and they were both students together at Golden Gate Seminary, were married, and they're blessed with a lovely family. When the Baptist World Alliance elected Dr. Robert Denny as General Secretary, after he had served a number of years as Youth Secretary, we needed to find another man who would serve as Associate Secretary for our youth work around the world. And the committee was enthusiastic in nominating our speaker to fill that post. And he's filling it well. Right now, he's busy with arrangements for the Baptist Youth World Conference to be held in Portland, Oregon this summer, the first time we've had a youth conference in this country. And also with arrangements for youth participation in the Baptist World Congress to be held next summer in Stockholm, Sweden. He's much sought after as a speaker. He came to us from meetings yesterday in Washington with the president of the Baptist World Alliance. He goes from here to New York, from New York to Mexico City, and from Mexico City to Florida, and then back for a brief reunion with his family before he goes somewhere else. It's a busy life. He tells me he has 93 speaking engagements already for this year. His name is Theophilus Patnick, but nobody calls him that. We just call him Theo. And this morning, it's my pleasure to welcome to this chapel and to present to you the Associate Secretary for Youth Work of the Baptist World Alliance, Theo Patnick. Theo, come talk to us.
Thank you, Doctor. This is a unique privilege to be introduced by one of our greatest past presidents of the Baptist World Alliance, Dr. Adams. I want to say that Dr. Persky has been very kind, and his generosity and hospitality has been overwhelming, and I've enjoyed visiting your beautiful campus. This is the first time I have seen dogwood since last year. And since part of my education was in the South, I've grown to love it. And the only way I can really describe your beautiful campus in biblical terms, since you are seminary students, the only way I could put it in words would be, this campus seems to be a symbol of realized eschatology. Things to come. It's just beautiful and gorgeous. Theophilus, when I first came to this country, you know, people usually ask me, how did you get that name Theophilus? And I'd say, I come from a Christian background, or my mother, you know, thought of that name or something like that, but they would never quite accept it. So finally, I wrote home to my mother, and I said to my mother, give me a reason for these nosy Americans. And she did. She said, son, when you were born, your father couldn't find a name, and you were born in an English hospital. And she said, in desperation, I turned to this British nurse that was there, and I said to her, my friends are coming to visit my baby. What will I call him? And she went over to the crib and took a good look, and she came back and she said, call him Theophilus because he's the most awfulest looking kid I've ever seen. I guess I'm stuck with it. It's really a joy to be here. I want to tell you a little bit about my home church. It's William Carey Baptist Church in Calcutta, India. William Carey, the founder and the father of modern mission. William Carey that really set the pattern for foreign mission in our Baptist life, and in the annals of Baptist history stands as a great monument, a great trophy of God's grace at work. This is my home church. William Carey came to India, started the work in 1792, But two great things happened in the life of this church, and since this is a missionary day in your seminary, perhaps it would be appropriate to mention these two things that happened in this little church. William Carey found many problems, when he came to Calcutta. India was at that time under the British rule. India at that time was not permitted to have any missionaries from overseas, only those who dealt with mercantile business. And William Carey's jumped boat, a Danish boat, went up the river 28 miles up north from Calcutta in a place called Serampore, and there began his work. It took him 7 years to get the first convert, Krishna Pal, who found Christ as his savior. And there God really blessed this man's life. When you surrender your life as a seminarian and you want God to take over, it's amazing what God can do through your life. And many, many times, going through seminary is a very difficult proposition. All the extra work and assignment, part-time, supporting a family, and I went through 6 years of that, and I know it is difficult. But God can do great work when you commit your life to Him. And William Carey learned, he had a love for languages, and he learned. And by the time God called him home, he had translated the New Testament into 32 different languages, not dialects, languages. I remember in seminary how difficult it was for me to study Hebrew. It was extremely difficult. As a matter of fact, I wrote a little apologetics on that subject and sent it to the president of the seminary because I could not conceive Hebrew in the context of God's will for my life. And President Graves from Golden Gate Seminary wrote me a little note. He said, "Theo, there are a lot of things I don't understand at all, but I accept it anyway." So I went through it. And like a friend of mine, when I finished my last examination in Hebrew, the first guy that looked like a Jew, I gave him the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. But anyway, you know, God used this man so much, in such a great extent, in such a great dimension, that he translated the Bible in these languages. But two things happened in this church, which is in Calcutta, at that time in the Red Light district of Calcutta. A man came to visit him. He and his wife were congregational missionaries on their way to Burma, Adoniram Judson and his wife. And they came to visit William Carey. And there, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and seeing William Carey's work and life and his emphasis on the Holy Scriptures, their lives were transformed and changed, and they were baptized in that little church of ours and went out as Baptist missionaries to Burma, and you know, on faith. They went out there, and you know the work they left. A tremendous outreach from having been blessed and spiritually prayed for and set apart by a local community of believers in our church, sent out as missionaries going out to Burma on faith. A few years later, another outstanding pioneering missionary, Luther Rice, visited William Carey, and he too underwent a similar experience, a transformation that took place in his life and changed him. And Luther Rice returned to America to start the Triunal Convention, out of which came the Southern Baptist Convention. So when I think of William Carey Church, I see a man, a cobbler's son, endowed with God's Spirit and power, and becoming a redemptive channel that bridges far east and the new world and far west as it can go from India. And I'm very happy and thankful for great monuments of people. And somehow I hope and I pray that during your days in seminary that your horizon will not be limited to this seminary campus, that the resources and some things that you learn and the tools that you receive will be tools that will extend your ministry and your awareness not only to this beautiful campus and this seminary, this institution of Christian education, and this place of academic pursuits, but will take you beyond the dimension of this campus to the dimensions of the world. Because, you see, when Jesus Christ died for this world, he didn't just die for this campus or this city or this state, but he died for whosoever will, anybody and everybody. And he hung between life and death, and there between time and eternity, reconciling man with God, as we read in our scripture today. For anybody, whosoever will. And one of the characteristics about Baptist life is that we are fragmented. You know, for every two Baptists, there are four opinions, you know, something like that. And we are fragmented and divided. If there's anything that binds us together, That is our common denominator. It is Jesus Christ. And don't you ever forget it. Because in the center of the Christian faith is not a philosophy, not an ism, not an ideology, not a concept, not a program, not a denomination, but the person of Jesus Christ. And your ministry needs to go beyond the dimension where you are, where God has put you. Do the best you can and reach out. And the uniqueness of the Christian faith is therefore the very fact that we have to reach out, and that is mission. It is not a historical accident to be part of mission, because it springs from the very center and the heartthrob of the Christian faith. It is the expression of our faith. This is our heritage. And therefore, when you think of mission, when you think about your ministry and when you think about the church, you have to think about mission. And the Bible makes it so clear that where there is no vision, the people perish. And unless you are able to think beyond the jurisdiction of a church building and beyond the jurisdiction of your state and beyond the jurisdiction of your convention and try to look at people out there, you will lose the very central thrust of the Christian faith and message, because it has to do with a person that loved persons around the world, whosoever will. This morning, for a few minutes, therefore, I would like to talk to you on the subject of the worldwide mission of the Christian faith. What does the Bible mean when it says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? I want us to recognize the fact that God is in the process of building. The verse found in Matthew 16, 18 says, I will build my church. Note the first word, I. It's God who does the building, not you and not me. Nobody has a monopoly on the Christian faith. Nobody. The wind blows where it wills. You hear a sound, but you cannot tell which way it comes or where it goes. And so is the Spirit of God. When he takes hold of a man, God moves him. And he becomes a channel, an agency, a redemptive vehicle through which God's power flows. And it touches and touches and touches, and all across the world, it's touching hearts and lives. I will build my church. God does the building. Jesus himself. Person. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No force is big enough to stand against the power and the might of this person. Sometimes we are apt to think and we believe that perhaps if we don't have our missionary personnel out there, or somebody supervising the work, or somebody sending the money or something, now that God is not doing work there. Recently I had the privilege of having a very few intimate moments in talking about mission with Dr. Cawthon during one of our meetings in Virginia Beach. I took him aside and I began to talk to him, and I said to him, sir, what kind of a church did you leave behind in China? He said, a life church, Theo, life church. Some 200,000 people. They were leaders. They knew the word. They knew the Bible. And I know that even though the Southern Baptist Convention is unable to go beyond that, penetrate the bamboo curtain, God is alive and he's working. He's there. And don't you forget it. He works without us and in spite of us. And when we make ourselves available, then he works through us. He's working. He's working in a dimension that you cannot understand and you cannot grapple with. But God is alive. He is the Lord of history, and nothing, no force, is able to hold him and restrict him. He works in spite of it all. Do you remember the early Christian church hiding behind closed doors? Yes, but didn't stay there too long, did they? They scattered all over Asia Minor, and wherever they fell, wherever they went, new churches started growing. That redemptive family was born, not just created or structured, was born. Because God is in the process of building. And we have the privilege, the unique privilege of becoming a world, that link, that redemptive channel through which mission is realized. And therefore, our concept of mission is founded on our biblical concept of the church, the redemptive family, that family that can't sustain itself but must have to spread out and reach out and must sacrifice, must give, much touch, much feel. It's not vice versa. You don't create a mission structure for mission, no. And this has been part of the problem in mission overseas. We have built missions, but not people. Sometimes, as we study the Baptist history of missions, today we are seeing the emerging church, the emerging nations coming up. We talk about these countries as third world countries, where people are discovering a new sense of realism is going through their being, and they're like many of us when we grew up in the time of independence in our India, a new spirit went through us that made us do anything we could to grasp the opportunity of tomorrow. A new feeling, a new realization, this is my country, this is my Christ and my Lord, and I'm going to take him and spread him and give him to my people, and no one is going to tell me how I ought to do it. And today, mission stands on the crossroad of this dilemma. Mission stands in the crossroad of the indigenous leader that says, this is my country and my Jesus, and for too long I've been told what to do, and I must take the initiative. And it stands in the crossroad of another dimension of the sending church saying, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this problem? You know, am I going to still hold on to it? And whenever people have gone out as missionaries with the filling of the Holy Spirit and have become nothing in their giving, you know, they've given and given and become nothing. A person now, I'm not talking about a procedure, a person who goes there and becomes us and loves us and dies for us and dies with us. Mission grows because that person is a redemptive channel of God's grace reaching out and touching life. And that is the key to missions. Too long, we have tried to interpret Christian faith in terms of culture. And when we interpret Christian faith more in harmony with our culture rather than the central truth of the person of Christ and his message, we are up a creek. So that when India throws the British out, they throw the British missionary with them and say, go. We've had your culture and we've had your religion. And we are seeing this in Africa, and I can go and mention now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and go right across Africa and mention, you said, what's happening now, exactly the same situation. Zaire is an example, former Belgium Congo. New wave. The spirit blows where it whittles, but you hear a sound, but you can't tell which way it comes and goes. Yes? The theology of the church has to do with the theology, has direct bearing in the theology of mission. Not property, but person. Not parental relationship, but partnership. These people are no longer natives that you're going to do a favor because you're going to take the gospel and you're going to go down there and tell them how to live and how to dress. No, not natives, but nationals. That gives a different dimension to mission, doesn't it? Not natives, but nationals. Somehow, in talking about mission, and I'm just making some brief comments here before we go into the field. Somehow we need to rediscover the whole theological concept of servanthood. The Son of Man came to serve. And when we discover that, we will discover that the heart of mission is being a servant. For too long, I say this critically and I say this lovingly, too long we've been masters in the Lord's vineyard, and we need to be servants. Go to any mission field. 10 years ago, if you went to any mission field, you won't help but notice bluntly the sharp dividing line between the overseas personnel and the indigenous Christians. And the gap, ever-widening gap. And secondly, they somehow in the past has developed the concept, we-they syndrome. That's what I refer to as we. We have, they receive. We give, we sacrifice, they use. You know, this kind of thing. And somehow we are here, the sending church, and they are there, the receiving church. We are the givers, and they are the receivers of handouts in mission. And too long, I grew up in a mission compound, and for a while I was a compound kid. And many times, a time when I couldn't afford shoes, I walked down the compound and I said to myself, I wish I had some money, I could wear a tie like the missionary did. I know. And the first time I wore a tie, a British missionary came to me and he walked up to me and got me by my tie and he said, what are you trying to do, become an Australian? And here we were in the birth pangs of growth, trying to discover ourselves and try to be us in the light of indigenous, you know, in the light of independence. And this is the conflict caught in between East and West, trying to discover where does my Lord fit in my country, in my need, and where do you fit in? As your life becomes a redemptive channel, trying to reach out and touch. Where does this divine human encounter takes place? Where the basis becomes reconciliation. You become the vehicle, and he becomes the dynamo that moves through your life. And you and the partner in mission becomes workers together with God. That's the mission. That's the concept of mission. But I want you to know, God is still building his church. A few months ago, I had the privilege of being behind the Iron Curtain. I took 43 young people from all over Europe with me. After going to East Berlin and pleading with the officials and telling them, we want to know what you're doing. You keep telling us you have a youth work and all this, and we want to see it. And for the first time, they let 43 people go in behind the Iron Curtain. For 12 days, we covered 800 miles. And we studied the relationship of church and society and what extent, how they relate to each other in a communist country. And you know, I came back with a new sense of realism because I knew that God was alive. Man, he was alive. I saw him. I remember one day they took me up to visit a place called Bogenwald. My German is not right, not correct pronunciation. But it's a place where the Nazis built their concentration camp. Over 2 million Germans, Jews, were killed in this concentration camp. And for the first time in my life, I saw the grotesque, visible shapes and buildings that were built, a concept created by humanity to destroy humanity. Buildings after buildings after buildings, incinerators, three huge ones. Train lines coming in at the back where they emptied out these people and these people were killed. There I saw it visually. And I remember seeing signs in the walls and signs that existed before. It said, the only way out of this place is through the chimney. And I remember seeing pictures of these people coming over there and being shaved and going in one way and being collected at the other. And that night I struggled. Oh, I struggled inside me. How could man be so cruel? And like Shakespeare, I began to say to myself, how far into darkness can a man go with his conscience and still live? And as I struggled, the next day I got up and I was to speak in a meeting. And a man told me, he says, this is the restroom, you can go and change and get ready for the meeting. And I went in there, and I was getting ready for the service. And while I was there, a boy, 14 years old, 14, 15, something like that, he came in. You know, in those countries, you're watched pretty closely when you travel. He came in. And he couldn't speak English too well, but he showed me a book. And he said, you know, book? And I read in the book, cross and the switchblade. I said, yes, I know. And he said, me? No, Jesus, book. And he ran out. And I tell you, I stood over there and that thing petrified because suddenly I began to realize that God was alive. He was there. He was working in spite of us. He was there. He's a living reality, a person. Touching hearts and lives that I could not understand, could not grapple with here in the midst of agonizing moments of my life. God, a living reality, had touched this man's life through a book that was banned. In the very midst of what seemed like hell itself after visiting the concentration camp, right in the middle of it, a resurrection. Somebody had found Christ. God is alive, and he is working, working. I wish you could go with me to Liberia. I remember Dr. Talbert, former president of the Baptist World Alliance, and today the president of Liberia stood with me on the side by side we stood, and he showed us this beautiful property that faces the ocean, the place where we are now building. Southern Baptists are helping the other conventions there, and together with some projects in the Alliance, we are trying to have a training center for Liberian young people. And he said how that while he was vice president, a group of young people came to him and said to him, "Sir, we want a place where we can get our own training. We want a Liberian center for training." And he said, "You go back and you pray and you come back and you give me an idea of what you want and show me that you are interested, that your faith is real, and we'll work it out." And that faith took on realism. You go back today because of the faith of youth and Christian people. Today you have a beautiful, beautiful, I don't know how many acre property, lovely little chapel, 6 new buildings, a youth center for the summertime, and a site for the future seminary in Liberia. God is at work. God is at work. Dr. David Wong, chairman of the men's department of the Baptist World Alliance, an outstanding Christian layman and architect in Hong Kong, took me out in a visit there and took me out to show me the no man's land and the territory and that river that divides free land, the communist countries, and the free world. And I stood over there, and a lot of young people went in cars and buses went up there. And I remember, like a tourist, like I had my camera, I wanted to get that spot, you know. I could look over the fence. On one side I saw the emptiness, the barrenness, the smokestacks on one side. On the other side, I saw children playing in sampans and school buses. And the contrast was just, you know, visible. It was just there. And as I stood looking, I saw a young lady, 21 years old. She walked up to the railings and she held on to it, and she cried like a little baby that lost a popsicle. And she cried just like, and I said to Dr. Wong, "Maybe somebody ought to go and talk to her." And he said, "No, it's all right, leave her alone. We have to leave her alone, it's okay." But when I came back, he told me the story of this little girl, that this girl had found Christ in a little prayer cell behind the Iron Curtain. And she and a boyfriend started witnessing and got into trouble, and they had some pressure from some of their people, and he decided he ought to leave the place, run away from there. And did. Both of them decided to leave. And for days and days, they worked in the fields, and at night they would start getting closer and closer to the river. And finally, after many, many nights, they reached the banks and they made it. They said, "Oh, we've got it. Last hurdle to freedom." They jumped in that water and they started swimming, both of them, and somebody started shooting. And the bullets hit the boy. And he said, "I'll just stay here. Keep going. Don't worry about me. Keep going." But she said, "No. We're together in this." And she held on to that boy, and they fought those waves several hours. She tried to get him across. And when she got to the other side, she jumped out of that water, excited. Man, she'd made it, but her boyfriend didn't respond. He was dead. He had reached his river of no return. And then Mr. Wong told me, "Theo, that young girl knows what it means to be free, and free in Jesus Christ. She has won more young people to Jesus Christ in the last 6 months in our church than most of our churches put together in the last 3 years." Because she knew the realism of being a redemptive channel, not to a philosophy, but to a person, Jesus Christ. That was mission. And God was building his work, the worldwide mission of the Christian church. I remember when I found Christ at the Billy Graham Crusade, 1956. 5 of us had turned up there, 32 students in the student rebellion movement, we were not Christians at that time. We were part of a movement to find freedom for ourselves in our country. This was not the Communist Party. Officially, Communist Party had not been structured and not been recognized at this particular time. And they came, and I was in problem with the government. We'd blown up a few buildings and stuff like that, you know, part of discovering for ourselves our dream for a nation that would be free. And that night I found Christ at the Billy Graham Crusade. I came there to hear American. I couldn't believe that he would draw as many people as he did in different parts of the world. And if he could draw those many people, we want to know why, how he did it. And in the process, I found Christ. And I made a bargain with him that night. I said, I don't know theology, and I don't know Christology, and I don't know anything else, dogma, creed, you name it. All I want to do is I'll give you my life for 1 week, and if in that week I find what I'm looking for, you can have me for the rest of my life. And this morning I stand before you to tell you that he hasn't failed me. He's been faithful. Through all the difficult years in school and in seminary and washing windows and cleaning, working in restaurants and waiting on tables and being a janitor and everything, you name it, he's been faithful. And I remember five of us all excited about Christ. We decided to have an open air meeting right in front of our church building. William Carey Church, huge compound, iron railings in the front. We started singing and people would gather and we'd go in, more in, you know, into our compound. We couldn't force them in, but as they gathered, we'd move our seats back, you know, tables back, and they'd get in and we would sing and we'd witness and we'd say, we got something we want to share. We'd give them our little scriptures, you know, little pieces of scripture. And they'd get so excited. They read it. Some of them throw it away. Some of them read it. And one day, a Hindu Brahmin, a priest, was going that way, and he saw this, and he recognized that we were sheep stealing. You know what that phrase is? And that was his congregation. 99% of plus were all Hindus, and we were the Christians. So he decided the following week that he would come, and he would have his own service out there. So Brother Matt, he sat down, he came there before we started to set our table, he lit his candle, put his Gita right there in the front, and he started chanting from Sanskrit. And the people, we came in there, we set our tables up, and we started chanting and, you know, singing and little choruses. Raja Isuaya, Jesus come, Satan ko jitne ke liye Raja Isuaya. He's come to triumph over Satan. And we would sing, and he would sit over there, and he'd mumble-jumble through the Sanskrit, gatam, 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 you know, and kind of a dialogue going on, it's kind of a dual stuff going all the way through the service. And people would gather, and we'd say, come on in, you know, and we'd move back, and he'd pick up his mat, and he'd move forward too. People would come behind him, you know, he was always ahead of his people. But when it came to giving an invitation, we'd say, if someone here is interested about Jesus Christ, why don't you come? We'll share with you. And nobody dare cross the path of a Hindu Brahmin. He was their spiritual dictator. Nobody. He was their mediator between man and God. And man, we were nervous. We didn't understand what we were going to do, where we'd go. You know, week after week, this thing happened. He was there the first thing. And we went back to our pastor, you know, and said, hey, pastor, what do we do? Let's go to another part of the city where we won't have this kind of an obstacle. We increased our little prayer time together. Started out with 5 minutes, went to 10, 15, 45 minutes to an hour. And we started out having half a day of fasting, you know, and then we'd have prayer time before the service. And still, the man was still there. He was there for every week after week. And one day, a little boy, 13 years old, got up to give his testimony. And he stood up there and he said, something happened last night. I don't know what happened, but it did. I found this man called Jesus. He changed me. I just told him, you can have my life. And I know something has happened. And he couldn't even explain himself. He sounded so stupid, so silly, so simple and so childlike. He said, but I'll tell you what has happened. If you ask me, if you want to know a little bit more, I will tell you how I did it. And you can try with me. And this Hindu priest got up, snuffed his light off. He said, Beta boliye mujhko. Son, tell me. I want to know. I wish you could have been there following week and saw him stand, this Brahmin standing with us, singing with us. Why, for weeks, for months, we thought he was an obstacle to our faith. But we failed to recognize that week after week after week, he got the message over and over and over and over again till a little testimony of a little kid split his heart wide open. Wide open. We knew just two or three verses of scriptures. You know, we'd get up and say it, and we'd sit down. We are new Christians. That guy knew more scripture than all of us put together because he'd heard it from all of us over and over and over again. And suddenly, the word of the scripture came back to me. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to close with one short illustration. It happened in Rio de Janeiro when I was visiting in Brazil. Some of the from missionaries took me from Rio up the Amazon, from Belém, you know, the mouth of the river, to show me some Christian work. Up the Amazon, all the way up to Manaus. And en route, I stopped in a little school where missionaries put their children, and then they go into the interior, and then they come and pick up their children. And my wife and I were just, this was before we came in the Alliance, this was one of the trips we had made, because mission was part of our life. And I saw one of the little girls, and I said to her, "When is Daddy going to come and visit you?" And she wouldn't answer. And I said, "Aren't you excited? Aren't you looking forward to Daddy coming and picking you up and taking you home for the weekend?" And she looked at me, you know, and she said, "Daddy's not going to come anymore." And I said to her, "Why? Don't you think your daddy loves you?" And she said to me, "No, sir. Those Indians kill my daddy." And all the way back on the boat to Manaus, it haunted me. We talk about mission. Man, the amount of pressure we have to put to raise money for foreign mission, Lottie Moon, all the gimmicks we try in our churches. And here's a little child had given her all, her daddy, for mission. Yeah, we have hazardous things happen in the mission field. We have problems in understanding the emerging church. We have problems understanding relationship. But we know this for sure, that in the center of our Christian faith is not a question mark, but an exclamation point. I know who I have believed, and that person is able to transform my life and use me as weak and feeble and as I am, and make my life a redemptive channel to reach out and touch the ends of the world. And this, I submit to you, is the center of the Christian faith and is the incentive for the worldwide mission of the Christian church. Thank you for the privilege of being here this morning.
Thank you, Theo, for broadening our horizons, strengthening our conviction that we're called to serve a world for Christ. We wish you well in your worldwide ministry. Shall we ask God's blessing as we go? Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and grant us his peace and joy and fellowship and service through Jesus Christ, our living Lord.